Welcome to According to Christ podcast with Dale and Josh Stenberg and Drew Mary, a weekly podcast that seeks to glorify God through Christ-centered and exegetical discussion from a Reformed perspective. Welcome to another episode of According to Christ podcast. I'm Dale Stenberg.
And I'm Drew Mary.
And I'm Josh Stenberg.
And we're very happy to be here with you folks tonight. Tonight, we're going to be discussing the topic of family worship. But before we get into our topic, Drew and Josh and I are very pleased to announce that we have been added to the Society of Reformed Podcasters. This is a society made up of, obviously, Reformed people that have podcasts. So we'd encourage our listening audience to head over to SocietyOfReformedPodcasters.com. You can find them on Facebook. And also, if you search in iTunes, Society of Reformed Podcaster, it'll bring up all of the podcasting streams that are associated with this coalition. So this is a great joy for all three of us. We're very excited to be a part of this society, and we're looking forward to contributing as much as we can. With that in mind, I want to get into our topic discussion tonight, gentlemen. And I want to talk about the idea of family worship. And I want to look at it and examine it and look at some scriptures. I'm going to read some scriptures. Drew, you're going to read some scripture. Josh, you'll read some scripture. And after we've kind of laid the basis for the imperative of family worship, I want to talk about what that looks like practically speaking and what are some errors that can fall in one way or the other of the idea of family worship. So perhaps the best way to start this is to open up our Bibles. And I'll go ahead and start first. I want to open up the Bible to Deuteronomy. And in the sixth chapter, in verse 4, I'll begin reading. Then, Drew, you can go ahead and read. And, Josh, you go ahead and read, and we'll start the conversation. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 says this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates.
Psalm 78, 1 through 8. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord in his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God.
And I'm reading from Joshua 24, beginning in verse 14, and we'll read through verse 15. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Amen. What I think we get from these scripture readings is a consistent testimony of the imperative of worshiping not only corporately with the people of God, but also privately with your family. Choose this day whom you shall serve. As for me and my household, we shall serve the Lord. And that's very important for Christians to think about, because the maturing of a Christian faith does not only and merely take place in the form of corporate worship on the Lord's Day. That is, I'm sure we would all agree, the biggest component in the Christian life. That is the primary means through which Christians are edified and built up in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But it doesn't stop there. And I think what we've seen, guys, over the last several generations in North America anyway, is the abdication of personal and familial responsibility to rear children in the knowledge and the fear of God. And parents, for the most part, have kind of passed that buck on to the church. That's not to say that the church doesn't have a responsibility to train children up in the fear and the knowledge of God, but as we've seen through these scripture readings, it is also, and primarily, I would even make the argument, through the parental guidance of godly parents that children receive their discipleship. So with that in mind, I'd like to talk to you guys and see, what are some of the ways that you're utilizing family worship? What are some of the resources that you're doing? Some of the methods, some of the approaches. So on an every, we're all busy. I get that. We all work, and we have lots of studying that we're doing. We have a lot of responsibility that we're all engaged on. So Drew, what does it look like when you worship with your children?
Right. Well, first let me say that preparing for this episode has kind of rekindled in me a desire and passion to engage in family worship. Because in all honesty, I haven't done this consistently. And so, you know, maybe that'll bring some kind of comfort to people who are listening to this, who likewise have been inconsistent in engaging in family worship or have been completely negligent in it. Take this opportunity to first recognize the biblical mandate that we do find for engaging in family worship, for husbands to lead your wife and your children in the worship of God through His Word, through prayer, and through song. But with that being said, some ways that I've utilized, or some ways that I've approached family worship, is kind of somewhat scattered. Something I'm actually one to do is kind of come up with a more structured, kind of set in stone approach, so that way I can kind of pick up where we last left off. But in the past, you know, I've chosen specific passages of scripture to read, typically something that'll be easier to understand for my children, and a relatively short passage of scripture, nothing too long. I mean, my children now are only, my son's turning 6 later this month, and then my daughter recently turned 4. So, you know, they're very young and can only sit still for so long and comprehend so much. So I've used, you know, just the Bible, reading through certain passages of the Bible and then kind of discussing it. And then, you know, I've also used in the past the catechism, both, you know, a children's catechism and also the Baptist catechism. Personally, I think at least starting out, especially when your children are young, making use of a catechism is really valuable. In fact, you know, if you look at the history of the church, especially, you know, Reformed Christians, Reformed churches, the main reason that they wrote catechisms was to educate the family, was to equip fathers to engage in family worship, to lead their wives and children in the worship of God. Because the nice thing about catechisms is it doesn't require you to be a theologian. You know, kind of the hard work has already been done for you. You just have to faithfully lead your family in the devotion and study of it. And then, you know, provide comments here and there on the catechism questions that you go through and read the related scriptures that are supplied. And it's an easy way for children to remember key doctrines. And then also, you know, if you accompany that with, you know, memorizing key scriptures related to the catechism question. So, for example, you could maybe spend an entire week on one catechism question, and then, you know, each day look at different scriptures and work on memorizing those and discuss those. So, you know, that's kind of how I've done it in the past. And I'm sure, I think that's kind of typical. And then also, you know, a lot of people, what they also do is they'll incorporate hymns in family worship. So as a family, they'll sing a hymn, something related to that topic of discussion.
Yeah, that's family worship is a touchy one. I know for me, at least, Drew, I was very much the same way, and even now sometimes miss a night or two, and we can talk about that in a little bit. But for me with family worship, I leaned pretty heavily on the Truth and Grace, I believe it's called. I don't have it in front of me, Dale. Actually, I think you may have it.
Truth and Grace memory book.
Yep. It's excellent. So I have a 4-year-old daughter, very energetic, even at 7:30 at night, and a 15-month-old son. And so generally I'm working with my daughter because at 15 months, Calvin will just kind of understand that we're sitting down to do family worship.
You're so reformed, Calvin.
Yeah.
That's right.
No one's named Calvin, right? But yeah. So it's been really helpful to first start out by teaching my daughter Bible verses, and we focus on memorizing those. And what's really interesting, or what's really great, I should say, about that Truth and Grace memory book is that once they memorize it, they have a goal. And it's kind of systematic. So it kind of begins with the doctrine of God, you know, and talking about who Jesus is and memorizing those Bible verses. And then what's really great is it has, say, the first verse of a hymn. And so we'll do Bible memorization. I'll explain it briefly to Emma. And then then we'll go and we'll sing. And it's kind of reinforcing maybe those Bible verses that we have just memorized. And what I'll do is we'll go back through the week and we'll continue to hit those Bible verses and continue to have her remember those. And now the wonderful thing is she'll literally stop me during the day and say, "Daddy, listen," and she'll repeat the Bible verse to me. When we're in church now and we sing the doxology corporately in worship, Emma is right there singing the doxology with me because she's learned that here at home. And so that's really helped me. And then at the back of that Truth and Grace is also, as you were saying, Drew, a catechism. I don't want to say, you know, it's not the Keach's Catechism or the Baptist Catechism, right? Where they're using, you know, all the old English, but it's pretty straightforward, and it's for children, younger children. And that's a really great launch point for me to get into family worship here at home. So that's the way that we do
it. Yeah, I agree. Right, I agree. I think that, so I have tried a variety of different ways, and I want to talk about one of the things that both of you said, and that was that it's not a consistent, all the time, 100% execution of family worship. And I think that that's a good reminder, because our goal should be to have family worship every night of the week, but the truth is that we're not going to get there. And so there can be some errors that take place here. And I want to sit there and focus on that and think about that before I talk about the way that my family is structured, our worship. And that is that there can be people, there can be groups of Christians who have great intentions on promoting family worship. I think there's two errors that can crop up here. Number one, there can be a focus on family worship that is so zealous for the practice of family worship that it almost supersedes and becomes more important than corporate worship on the Lord's Day with the Lord's people, as if family worship can sit in the place of corporate worship.
And it can never sit in the place of family worship or of corporate worship.
That's right, right. Yeah, so that's a sin. If you elevate your family worship to the point of corporate worship on the Lord's Day, and you substitute worship on the Lord's Day with family worship, you are in fact sinning. You're violating the commands to gather together with the saints, as the writer to the letter of Hebrews says.
So in other words, we shouldn't see it as an either or, but a both, and both are important for the health of the church, for the health of the family, etc.
Yeah, right. That's right. So both of them are important for the spiritual health of the family and our growth of knowing who God is in Jesus Christ. But if there's an overemphasis on it that seeks to replace corporate gathering, then that's sinful. If there's an underemphasis of it that sees it as kind of like this willy-nilly, do it as you see fit view, well, then that's also sinful. And I think that the texts of Scripture that we read tonight prove that. So whether you're going out or by the way, or you're going, you know, you're coming and you're going, wherever you are, you should be teaching the law of the Lord to your kids. And so the question then comes down to, what does that look like? I think there is Christian freedom in what that looks like. So I don't think we have in the pages of Scripture a meticulous and detailed outline of a family worship service, for lack of a better term. But we do see that there is the mandate to worship God with your family, to teach your children about God, and to relay the old things of the Christian religion to your children. So that's what I wanted to clarify, because I don't do it 100% of the time either. And on the nights that we don't worship as a family, I gather my children and my wife together, and we pray to God, and we thank Him for His many blessings, and then we lay the kids down, and we pray with them individually. And so that is a form of worship. Other times, the family worship period is almost, it almost feels rushed. And so I don't feel bad about the fact that it's rushed. Let's say I'm coming home from baseball practice, coming back from the baseball game, sit down with the family at, you know, 8:30, 9 o'clock at night. We slap dinner together. We throw it on the table. It's 9 o'clock. Kids got to be in bed soon. And I open up the Scriptures and I read them a passage of Scripture. I pray, thank God for His Word, ask God for His illumination, read the Scriptures to my family, make a comment or two, pray again, close it out, send the kids off to bed. That's family worship. We've just engaged in family worship. So family worship doesn't have to be this large, orchestrated, organized ceremony that takes place in the living room, although it can be. But there is an imperative for Christians to take their children and their wife around the Holy Scriptures to talk about the things of God, to bring their family together underneath the authority of the Scriptures in humble submission to God in prayer, and to rely on the Spirit to cultivate in our family a godly environment. So I got other things I want to talk about, but mm-hmm. I think that some of the things I want to get right out at front is, it doesn't have to be this uniformed look, practically speaking, of a pattern that's outlined in Scripture of what family worship must look like, just that we must worship with our family.
Right. Yeah. And you know, just in case people are wondering, because we did only read passages from the Old Testament. So, you know, perhaps there are people out there wondering, well, is this just something we see in the Old Testament and, you know, has been done away with the coming of Christ? Well, no, even in the New Testament, we see, and there are several places, but just as a way of quick reference, Ephesians 5, 25 through 26, Paul there talks about how Christ gave Himself for His bride, for the church, to sanctify her through the Word. And Paul uses that to communicate how husbands are to be with and toward their wives. And so we see there too that the way Christ is with His church, how Christ is concerned with the holiness and the growth of His bride in His Word, so husbands too should be concerned about the holiness and growth of their bride, of their wife in the Word. And then also in Ephesians, same book, Ephesians 6, verse 4, you know, Paul talks about, you know, speaking to fathers, you know, don't provoke your children to anger, but but train them up in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. So there you have instruction to train your children in the Lord, to teach them the ways of the Lord. And so we want to constantly have in our mind, okay, how can I teach my children the truth of God in light of this circumstance, in light of this situation? And the nice thing about, you know, a set aside time of family worship is it's kind of a concentrated study, education in God's Word. And it helps your children. And I know we're kind of focusing on children here, but, you know, again, fathers or husbands, you know, are also to instruct their wives as well. But it helps children to grow up with that knowledge of the Lord, to focus on God's Word. And in fact, in the scriptures we read, we saw kind of the consequences of that, of what happens if they didn't teach the next generation the mighty deeds of God. And throughout scriptures, we do see what happened. They forgot the Lord, and they adulterated, spiritually speaking. They committed idolatry. They left the Lord. And so that's really why we ought to engage in family worship, is because we want our children to grow up with a knowledge of their Maker, with a knowledge of God, and to ultimately put their faith, their trust in Him, in Christ, in the work that He has done to redeem them.
Yeah, you know, and family worship for me too, I mean, maybe just on a practical level, we're commanded to do it. We see that you guys have discussed in the Bible verses, right, that you see a command to be teaching the household the ways of God. And also, what does it say, and I've thought about this, what does it say about me as someone who talks to my children about God and the things of God, and yet the Bible then collects dust the rest of the week in my house, and it's never read to them? You know, sitting down for family worship provides a pattern for our children to say, Mommy and Daddy, excuse me, really do take this seriously. You know, it's not just a Sunday morning thing where we show up and we play church with one another, and then that Bible gets put on the shelf, and there's no further explanation or reading of God's Word or prayer in the home the rest of the week. And it really kind of shows, you know, we present a pattern if we end up doing that without that family worship. And again, you know, you miss a day here and there, and it's understandable. But, you know, when it goes months, weeks on end where mom and dad aren't sitting down and praying with the children, opening the Bible up, you know, as kids get older, I mean, kids aren't dumb. You know, they're going to look at it and go, well, if mommy and daddy were really serious about this, you know, why aren't we doing it more through the week? And you know, the beginning when they're younger too, is you bring them up in that, teaching them admonition of the Lord, instructing them in the law, it becomes a second nature. You know, it's expected. It's just something that happens, whether that's at dinner time or right after dinner. You know, and again, we're not trying to, you know, I'm not trying to say we need to be preparing 25, 30 minute sermonettes to preach to our kids and make sure that they are still and paying attention to every single word that we say. I mean, it can be pretty quick, you know, 10, 15 minutes, especially with young children. And as they get older, well, then, you know, the more information that you can give them, and maybe the longer that session will last. But if they see mom and dad finding joy in opening the Bible and in praying, well, I mean, that's got to be translated to them in some way, right? Or communicated to them in some way. I know that my daughter parrots me, even my son now. And, you know, they parrot our every little word that we say, right? Or they may mimic us in every little way. Well, what better way for them to mimic us than to be sitting down and opening up the Bible or praying? You know, I think that is, practically speaking, that is a really wonderful fruit of family worship.
Yeah, well, there's two things you mentioned there that I find to be spot on. You mentioned pattern. And that's really what, you know, when we are disciplined in engaging in family worship and on a continual kind of structured basis, ultimately what we're doing is we're instilling in our children a discipline or a habit, a good habit for them, to the point where they come to expect it and even look forward to it. And they stop, you know, thinking, ugh, is it, oh, we got to read the Bible now. Well, no, they will come to realize the preciousness of it, the importance of it, especially, you know, the more you take them through scripture and explain things, help them to see the practicality of it, then they'll develop that habit in their own Bible study, in their own Bible reading and prayer life. And then also you mentioned, I think the implication of what you're talking about is it also creates a stronger bond between parent and child, because your spirituality isn't just your spirituality, but it becomes theirs as well. Your faith is not just yours, but it becomes theirs as well. And I think that's a precious concept there that they come to, I think, appreciate the more they see how the scriptures have impacted your life and how precious it is to you. And it just kind of overflows to them as well.
Amen.
Yeah. And that's something that where I know we're talking about family worship, but even extending into parenting in general. So I've often talked to people about how my son, I have a 10-year-old son and a 3-year-old daughter, and my son is probably the person I repent to the most, because I'm around my son the most, and we homeschool our children. We've been convicted on that front. That's for another time, but as I'm instructing Dale in his spiritual and academic life, I find that myself running out of patience quickly with little Dale. And so I can sin. We talked about not provoking our children. And I find myself in the habit of sometimes provoking my child. And I have to repent to God and go to my son in a spirit of repentance and communicate to him how Daddy has sinned in anger, and Daddy is not perfect, and God and Daddy needs Jesus, and to please forgive Daddy. And that is a good discipling mechanism, not only good for my spirit, my soul, because that's the Lord humbling me, but also, as we're talking about these ideas of patterns, to show my son what repentance looks like, what forgiveness looks like, why it's so important that we need forgiveness, why Daddy is still a sanctified sinner, at the same time just and sinner. And so there's many angles to this, but in terms of family worship specifically, so the way that I've done family worship has been through a variety of methods. So Josh brought up this Truth and Grace Memory book. I think these are really good little books. They go through a number of scripture memorization in a systematic way, so that's not arbitrary. It's a systematic teaching through, you know, man, sin, Christ, God, forgiveness, eschatology. There's a systematic pattern to these books, and they go all the way up into sixth grade. And along with them are hymns and psalms that you sing as a family. So I've done that with my family. I've worked through these books where we've memorized the scriptures, and then we've sang the psalms and the hymns, and then we've prayed accordingly. But right now, the way that I'm doing family worship is I picked one book of the Bible, and I've gone through expositionally, or I'm going through expositionally, that book of the Bible. So we're currently in Colossians. I know we talk about Colossians a lot on this podcast. It's Drew and I's favorite book of the Bible. I'm preaching through it. And so naturally, it was just very organic if I'm preaching through it to be teaching through it with my family. And so I'll pick out two or three verses, and I'll read them. And I choose to do this after dinner time. I don't know about you guys, but I find that there's something special about at the dinner table, after we've all eaten and our bellies are full and we've thanked God for his provision and we're humbly recognizing that God is the one who sustains our family both financially and through sustenance, but also spiritually, that as our bellies are full and we're all happy, we go to God humbly in prayer. We ask for his blessing over the word. I read a portion of scripture, and then I take maybe 5 to 10 minutes to talk about that scripture. And I make some exegetical comments about the history of that text and some of the grammar of that text, some of the systematic implications, some of the biblical theological allusions. And then I apply that to our family and to each one of us. And this might take a total of 7 minutes. I mean, on some nights. Some nights it might take a total of 20 minutes. But some nights it might be 5 to 7 minutes. And then we go to God in prayer. We thank him for his word. We ask the blessing over our study. And that's family worship. So family worship can look like a variety of different things. There is, and that's kind of my comments at the beginning, there is no set structure, but there must be certain elements involved, prayer, scripture, singing. And so I guess that's what I, as a kind of example of how our family does it, those are some of the ways that we've done it, and we found that it's been fruitful up to this point.
Yeah, you know, it's encouraging, though, too, because, I mean, you know, you're preaching through Colossians, so you have an outline already, which is why catechisms, like Drew said, it's so helpful for that, right? Because you already have a question and answer form. It kind of promotes a discussion around that. So not only that, but I will tell you, one of the hardest things for me, and I haven't actually asked my wife about it, but one of the hardest things for me with family worship was singing, because I can't sing. I mean, I make a joyful noise in church, and that's, you know, that's with the piano and corporate, you know, corporate singing. And so I can kind of just, my noise gets drowned out. But at home,
Drew can't sing either.
But don't worry, Drew. I think we all have a little bit of an issue singing. But you know, at home, it's much more, you can hear it, right? I'm there. I'm actually the one, or, you know, my wife might be the one leading it or starting it off. And so that was the one that really kind of, I shied away from at first. And now, when I hear my daughter singing, even walking around the house humming it, or being in the car and she'll just start singing the doxology and she knows it, or she knows holy, holy, holy. You know, that is some of the most wonderful moments, are me catching her by herself, you know, unprovoked. She's not provoked to do it, but just her singing. And she's singing the doxology, or she's singing holy, holy, holy. And it's one of the greatest things to hear and to know that she's singing that. And, you know, and then going from singing is also a very good way to teach. I mean, talking about the Trinity, you know, you mm-hmm. think about the words of the doxology, and it's very easy just to start touching on points like that and reinforcing it in prayer to the triune God, you know, talking about how Jesus is God as she's memorizing those verses. Then when you're singing yes. the doxology, you know, you're talking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And now you can start to make those connections at a very young age. And they may not even, you know, they're not going to understand it. They're not, you know, my 4-year-old is not going to be able to get up and precisely explain Orthodox Trinitarian view. But she is starting to have an understanding that Jesus is God and that there are three persons to the Godhead. And, you know, and so those things at a young age, I'm laying the foundation, excuse me, to where we can get in and really begin to fill in those gaps at a later age.
So in other words, kids will carry this with them into their teens, their 20s, and so on. And it's so amazing just how easily children can memorize things. For example, this past Christmas, I started reading Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20 on Christmas morning. And as I started reading that passage, lo and behold, my son starts saying it. And he didn't have a Bible before. I mean, he can't even really read that well either. He's only 6. Well, not even yet. But he just started saying it, and I was just surprised. So I stopped talking, and he kept going, and he went through that whole passage. He had memorized it in school. So I was just so surprised and so proud of him for memorizing that passage of scripture. And it just really goes to show that children can memorize large portions of Scripture, and we want to get them started young in treasuring God's word in their heart so that they may not sin against him, as we see in Psalm 119, I think, verse 9 and 11. So maybe a good question now would be to ask, what would be the, I guess, the downfall or the negative result of not engaging in family worship? And I kind of touched on this before, you know, how in the scriptures we read, it mentioned how, well, the next generations will grow up not knowing God and they will apostatize from God. Well, in the introduction to the 1689 Baptist Confession, they actually have some really good and strong words on this. And I'm going to read a section here. It says, "And verily, there is one spring and cause of the decay of religion in our day, which we cannot but touch upon and earnestly urge a redress of, and that is the neglect of the worship of God in families by those whom the charge and conduct of them is committed, that is, the husbands, the fathers. May not the gross ignorance and instability of many with the profaneness of others be justly charged upon their parents and masters who have not trained them up in the way wherein they ought to walk when they were young, but have neglected those frequent and solemn commands which the Lord hath laid upon them, so to catechize and instruct them that their tender years might be seasoned with the knowledge of the truth of God as revealed in the Scriptures, and also by their own omission of prayer and other duties of religion of their families, together with the ill example of their loose conversation, having inured them first to a neglect and the contempt of all piety and religion. We know this will not excuse the blindness and wickedness of any, but certainly it will fall heavy upon those that have been thus the occasion thereof. They indeed die in their sins, but will not their blood be required of those under whose care they were, who yet permitted them to go on without warning, yea, led them into the paths of destruction? It will not the diligence of Christians with respect to the discharge of these duties in ages past rise up in judgment against and condemn many of those who would be esteemed such now?" I mean, Wow, that's, I think it's spot on, man. Those are some really convicting and powerful words. And we really do see that, you know, the home really is the heart of a society. And so if the home goes, the society goes. And that's really why I think we see Satan attacking the family in our day. Because if Satan can successfully redefine what a family is and divide a family, then he's essentially destroyed the foundation of a society. And so the way in which that we can combat a lot of what's going on in our society and bring revival and reformation really to our society is by faithfully engaging in family worship. In fact, Matthew Henry, you know, the great commentator, said, "This is where the Reformation begins," referring to family worship. So if we faithfully engage in this, then we will see the next generation and the generation after that and so on being raised up in a knowledge of the Lord and in the fear of the Lord. And we truly, I think, will see revival and reformation take place.
Come on, brother. Preach it now. Yeah, I think you're dead on. You know, that this is such a huge conversation with many, many, many implications, with many applications, and we don't have time to go into all of them tonight, but thank you for reading that, brother, because that really does touch on the heart of what we are trying to communicate tonight, which is the necessity to gather your family underneath the authority of Scripture in the recognition of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, in humble submission to the sovereignty of God, in utter dependence on the Spirit of God, and to call out to this triune God to bless our family with spiritual insight. And as we do that, we begin to see fruit of the Spirit crop up, not only in our own life, but in the lives of our wife and the life of our children. And we can cultivate that fruit and prune it and continue to encourage its growth. And as we do that, we see the kingdom of God expand. So this is kingdom work. This is Great Commission work. You know, the Great Commission is making disciples. The Great Commission is not evangelism per se. It's the making of disciples. And the making of disciples, yes, begins with evangelism, but it's difficult, hard, hands in the dirt work. And who more should we disciple than the very children that God has blessed us with? And so if anything, if anyone walks away from this podcast, the one thing that I think we all want to communicate to our listeners, but also to each other, is find a renewed interest in the discipleship of your family through the teaching, the preaching, the singing of God's word. Find that and hone in on that and grab a hold of that and continue to teach the importance of that to the next generation for the glory of Christ and for the betterment of our souls.
Amen.
So with that, guys, I think we'll go ahead and close. This has been a good discussion. Like I said, it's a big discussion, so we could keep on going, but perhaps we'll pick it up in another discussion at another time. As always, you can find us on Facebook at According to Christ. You can go to the website, accordingtochrist.com. Find us on Twitter, Kata Christan, and shoot us an email at accordingtochristteam@gmail.com. But until then, guys, I think we are out.